or set up a standing order, whatever it is you want to do this morning to support the ministry here financially, it is available to you to do. But no pressure to do so, of course. And so in your Bibles this morning, let us go to Acts chapter 1. And you will no doubt have come this morning expecting a Christmassy related, a Christmassy related reading and preaching this morning, but I don't like the unfinished feeling of not being out of Acts chapter 1 by the new year, okay? So I'd like to take today to get us out of Acts chapter 1 completely, so that when we get to the new year of our series on the book of Acts, we can begin with Acts chapter 2, okay? Anyone else, raise a hand if you don't like that unfinished feeling in anything in life. Yeah, we don't like it generally, do we? And so I'd like to get us out of Acts chapter 1 today, if possible. And so if you want to follow the series so far, then go to Apple Podcasts or our church website, and you'll be able to see all of the recordings there. But we are in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts now for 7 or 8 weeks, something like that. And we're only just getting to the end of chapter 1 today. We're going to be reading from verse 15 all the way through to the end. I think it's verse 26 this morning. We'll do that in a moment. But let us just have a quick refresher of what the book of Acts is about and why we're looking at it. Well, the book of Acts is written by Luke. It's the same Luke who wrote Luke's gospel, and so we might say this is Luke part 2 or something like that. What Luke is he's a doctor. He was the companion of the Apostle Paul. So when we read some of the rest of the New Testament, we see Luke appears several times as a companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. What Luke is trying to do in his gospel is to point us towards Jesus and his ministry and everything that he did when he was amongst us, up to his ascension. What he's doing in the book of Acts is he's trying to point us towards showing us the response of the early church to the Great Commission, amen? And so, therefore, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them and so on and so forth. The Great Commission that we're still trying to do and take part in as a church today. Amen. And so the book of Acts is all about how the early church responded to that. And so today we are looking at the topic of, in our reading, the appointment of church leadership. Okay. And so the appointment of church leaders. And so our reading is Acts chapter 1. Verses 15 to 26, and it says this. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong." This is pleasant reading, these next couple of verses, by the way. "He fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out." How do you like that this morning? "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4, said Peter, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And so let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we are about to look at, and we've heard in that scripture this morning, that your word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. Yes, authored by humans, but inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we come before your word with all respect this morning. And we fully expect, Lord, that you will speak to us here in this place this morning. And so, Lord, wherever we're at in the room, I pray that by your Spirit, in some way, you would speak to each one of us this morning. And so, Lord, we ask that as this word goes out, it would not return void, but it would accomplish everything that you have set it forth to do. For we ask of it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we read through the Gospels, we realize that Jesus had a core leadership team of 12 guys, yes? We could go through the scriptures, they're named and they do certain things along the way. They're all involved in the early church. But as we understand in our passage today, one of them is now lost and needs replacing, amen? And so Judas Iscariot, the one, as it says in the scripture, who betrayed Jesus. If you don't know the story, as you can see on the screen, there are some scripture references that you might want to read as your homework as you go away today. And so John 13 is where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and when he's finished, he tells them that one of you is going to betray me, okay? So Jesus prophesies his own betrayal. Obviously, it ends up being Judas. So what we see in Luke 22 is Judas meeting with the religious leaders of the day who were plotting to murder Jesus. And he says, "I'll bring him to you," and they pay him some money. So essentially, he gets paid for betraying Jesus. What does the Bible say about money? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, amen? And so we see a great example of that right there in Luke 22. In chapter 2, 47 to 48, and you can read this elsewhere, is where we see that Judas comes with some of the Romans, he comes with some of the soldiers of the religious leaders, and Jesus is arrested. Okay, so Judas is the one who points him out, and then they arrest him. And Peter's understanding of this whole scenario of Judas betraying Jesus and the election into church leadership of Matthias is that it is a fulfillment of two bits of Psalms. So Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109 and verse 8. So Psalm 69, according to Peter, how he understands it, is a fulfillment now that has been made in Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And in Psalm 109:8 is this election to leadership of Matthias to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And so the context of those Psalms is that King David is speaking to the Lord God about dealing with some people who are opposing and betraying him. And so when we think about it like that, we can see where Peter is getting that from, amen? Because Judas was all about opposing and betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're encountering here really is something in the Bible that I've spoken about before. If you remember, I came a while ago and I put the image on the screen of all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament with the image where it arches over into the New Testament, and it shows us just how many of them were fulfilled in Jesus. Well, what I said there was that there's a dual meaning to some of the prophecies. There's a dual meaning to some scripture that we read. There's a dual fulfillment. So what it means is that some of this may have been fulfilled in its near context, as in the context it was spoken into at the time, but also it had some application, as we see now in this example, into the future as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice what Peter says about this. He says that David spoke it, but it was by the Holy Spirit. So these words came through David by the Holy Spirit. And so here we encounter the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And that, if you didn't know already, is what we believe in the life of this church. And so I wonder whether that's big enough for you to see and for us to read together. This is what we say we believe about the Bible at Central Baptist. So let's read this together. We believe that the Bible, as originally given, is the Word of God. There is one Bible which includes the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New Testament. But we acknowledge that today there are many different translations which each have an intended purpose. We believe that the Bible is the final written record of the Lord God's communication of divine truth to humanity, authored by humans who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Therefore, the Bible is fully trustworthy, reliable, and free from error. Ultimately, the Bible reveals to us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice. Therefore, we believe that the Bible is sufficient to guide us in all matters of belief, behavior, and relationships. As such, the Bible should be taught, studied, learnt, listened to, read, reflected on, and its teachings applied to our lives, both individually and corporately. Praise the Lord. Catch your breath. Amen. And so that is what we agreed to adopt as what we believe about the Bible specifically. So if you go on our website, you will see a what we believe section, which encompasses many different things, the Bible being one of them. But notice what it says in there is that we believe that the Bible is the final written record of the Lord God's communication of divine truth to humanity, authored by humans who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Amen. And so that's what we're seeing in this passage this morning. Peter understands that it was the Spirit speaking through David, and it is now fulfilled in Peter in the long kind of term of that prophecy. And so praise the Lord for that. So we can see how the early church are wrestling with new situations that they faced and how they began to understand what was going on in their midst. And so as we've said, Psalm 109 suggests that there is a necessity to replace Judas. So notice Peter doesn't just think, oh, we need to add somebody else for the sake of it. Peter knows that because it is prophesied, then we must do it. Amen. And so he feels like he needs to stand up as the leader and encourage this vote to take place and this installation of a new leader. Now, why couldn't they just leave it at 11? Well, number one, because of what the word says, it's got to be fulfilled. But also number two, the number 12 in the Bible is representative of completion and divine authority, okay? And so the reason that they needed to go back to 12 rather than staying at 11 is because this is the church leadership team, okay, of the apostolic ministry, of those who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and especially his resurrection. So as I said at the beginning, I don't like that unfinished feeling, so I wanted to get to the end of Acts 1 today. Well, God himself doesn't really like unfinished things, amen? And so 12, completion and divine authority in the leadership of the early church. Obviously, they come up with the certain criteria as to how somebody's appointed. And this is to give credibility to their witness, amen? Because if you're going to go round in that day at that time and say stuff about Jesus and be part of this massive movement called the church in the world, then really you want the leaders to be able to say that they actually knew him and saw him and witnessed those things, amen? So this provides them with a credible witness. Rather than bringing somebody onto the leadership team who didn't see any of those things, who didn't meet Jesus for themselves, they bring on somebody with a credible witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And they go into this unique situation of appointment where they begin to draw lots and then they entrust it to the Lord. And so when the lots are drawn, the apostles trust that Jesus has chosen who he wants to be in church leadership at that time. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the question for us this morning is, that's how it was then in that unique and special moment and situation, but how do we actually appoint church leaders today? Now, those of you that have been here for some time, you will know how we do things at Central Baptist, amen? I will go a little bit into that in a short while. But for the sake of those of us who don't, or if you want a refreshment, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about how we should appoint church leaders as to where we are now, okay? And so we don't do it in exactly the same way as we read here in Acts chapter 1. The early church were in a unique situation and they applied a unique decision-making process, amen? It's predominantly different today because we are not appointing for the apostolic ministry, okay? What do I mean by that? Is that we do not any longer have any first-hand witnesses of Jesus, his ministry, and his resurrection. Amen? Would we all agree on that? Unless any of you have been living for an awfully long time right now, we must agree on that, yes? And so in that sense, we're not doing it the same because our reading today is about the early church apostolic ministry, the first-hand witnesses. Now we don't have that, and so fortunately for us, the New Testament gives us guidance about how we might go ahead and appoint church leaders. And so the first thing we see, and we're not going to say everything today, this is like a whistle-stop tour really. The first thing we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, is this model of bi-level church leadership of elders and deacons. And there's plenty of scriptures there for you that you can go away and read. Don't just take my word for it, amen. You've got to go away and look at these things for yourself. And so plenty of scriptures there. And so what do we mean by an elder? It doesn't mean that you have to be senior in age, okay? That's not what it is referring to. We understand that Timothy and even the disciples were very young men, yes, okay? And so some of the women that we read about in leadership in the Bible are also very young women. And so this is not an age thing. It has a specific translation, and that translation is overseer. Why don't we say that together? Overseer. Overseer. Yes, amen. And we understand this concept from our workplaces. We understand it from our family makeup, etc., etc. There's always an elder. There's always an overseer. Amen. Somebody who needs to give leadership and direction and oversee the work that is going on. And so we call them today, perhaps we call them minister, or we call them pastor. Or my Anglican friends would say vicar, amen? Or they would use different language depending on where we are. Reverend, bishop, something like that. That's what we understand this to be, okay? That's what an elder is. And the title of elder or overseer tells us what their function is. It is to oversee, amen? And so that is the job of the elder. Now, deacons are slightly different. That's why the New Testament gives us a bi-level church leadership, amen? Because they have a slightly different role. They're not to oversee, but they are designated by the church to serve with the elders, with the overseers of the church, in a variety of different ways. And again, there's plenty of scriptures that we could go to see that. Amen? And so what is the New Testament criteria that is given to us for the appointment of elders and for the appointment of deacons? Well, here we go. I want you to have a discussion just for a couple of minutes. And here's the question. So with the people around you, turn around. If you don't want to be involved, just put your head down and close your eyes and people will leave you alone, okay? But just with the people around you, turn around, engage with each other. What do you expect to see in somebody being nominated for a church leadership position, whether elder or deacon? What do you expect to see? And then we're going to get a bit of feedback, and then we're going to look at what the Bible actually says about this matter, okay? Thirty seconds. If you just start to wind up your conversations. So what do you expect to see in somebody being nominated? So bear in mind, we're starting with the fact that somebody, first of all, has to be nominated, yes? Okay. For a church leadership position, whether elder or deacon. And remember, we've looked at the language, so you might replace the word elder with minister, with pastor, so on and so forth, amen? The two are different. And so just shout out some answers that you came up with in your group this morning. Just shout them out nice and loud, come on. Trust. Reliability. Self-control. Must believe in Jesus, yes. Must be born again. Empathy, okay. He must desire the office. blameless. Ooh, prayerful. Wisdom. Committed. Okay. Are we all getting the gist this morning? One more. Did you say one more? Not biased. Okay, okay. Interesting. Willing to do more than required. Okay. A unifier. Problem solver. Wow. Chosen by God. Lovers of truth. Non-judgmental. Wow, okay. Now let me ask you a question. After hearing all of that, how many of you desire the office? Come on, raise a hand if you now desire the office. He's got his hand up, praise the Lord. But it tells us something. Now, we're going to look at Scripture, but what we must understand is though the Scripture reads, as it should, very seriously, amen, about what is expected of an elder and what is expected of a deacon, what the Scripture is not alluding to, otherwise it means that we don't need Jesus, the Scripture is not alluding to perfectionism, amen? Amen? So any of you that are sitting here now that thinks that the leader must be perfect, then you need to weigh up your expectations, okay? Because not even the Scripture is saying that. And as we do a really good deep Bible study of any leader in the Bible, at whatever time, Old Testament or New, none of them were absolutely perfect other than Jesus, which is why even as leaders we need him, amen? Praise the Lord. Now, here's one that you may not have been expecting. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so think about this. Peter and John and the other core leadership team of the church at this time were all handpicked by Jesus, yes? Now, when we read about the handpicking of Jesus in the Gospels, we come to realize that they were unschooled, ordinary men, amen? And so even Jesus himself wasn't looking for someone who had it all together, wasn't looking for someone who was rich or had lots of qualifications or anything like that. Jesus, as it says in the Old Testament about David, the Lord looks on the inside, amen? He also looks at the potential of a person if they were to run with the commands that he gives them, amen? And so first of all, we've got courage. How many of you want your leader to have courage when it matters? No? You remain quiet. How many of you want your leaders to have courage when it matters? In this day and age, how many of you want your leaders to have courage when it matters? Amen? How many of you want your leaders to be unschooled, ordinary men? This is not denying that we need to study and we need some input. That's how we grow, amen? But ultimately, the starting point and the most important thing is what it says, lastly, these men had been with Jesus. That is what makes the difference, friends, amen? That is what makes the difference over any qualification on paper that any pastor could have, that any deacon could have. First and foremost, they need to have been with Jesus. Amen? You don't want a leader who doesn't spend time with Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then we have this. about elders. There's all the scriptures for you if you want to go away and do some deep reading. Even some of you in your discussions went to the scriptures and they were the examples that you were giving. And so I'm going to summarize those scriptures for us. So I'm not going to say every individual thing. I'm going to summarize them into categories and different things, if that's okay. And so Holy Spirit filled is a requirement for elders and deacons, amen? They must desire to hold the position or the office for the right reasons, okay? Able to teach and preach truth about the Lord God. They must be prayerful. They must have good character and behavior. Faithful in marriage. Good family management. Mature in the faith. Good reputation in and out of the church. Exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Able to carry out pastoral duties. Eager and willing to serve. Steadfast and committed to gospel work. Attentive. Watchful and responsible. Good stewards of God, His word, and the gifts that they have been given. And so again, we reiterate this point that the scripture doesn't say anything about perfectionism. And even as we read down that list, as we come to understand the demands that are placed on just somebody being looked at or nominated for church leadership, we realize how serious it is. Amen. But what we also realize is that leaders, elders, deacons, whoever it is, just like you, have things that they need to work on. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're understanding something this morning. Amen. And then deacons. Let's summarize deacons very quickly. 1 Timothy 3:8. So just following some of the criteria for elders, it says, in the same way deacons are to be. And then there's a long list of things about deacons, okay? But if you imagine, he's just spoken about elders, and then he says, in the same way. So there isn't that much difference between the criteria of nomination and what's expected of elders and deacons, okay? In the same way deacons are to be. And then we could list most of those things, amen? 1 Timothy 3:10, they must first be tested. This is talking about deacons. They must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Well, I've been thinking as we move forwards as a church that I might put together some sort of test for those who want to become deacons. There was an old show that I used to watch when I was a kid, and I can't remember the name of it now, but they used to have challenges involving physical things, and then there was some mental tasks and some intelligence tasks and all of these different things. I wonder whether we need to devise some sort of test for people that want to be deacons in the church. I wonder how that would look and how that would occur. I'm just kidding, by the way. We don't test in those ways, okay? We do need to test, but not in those ways. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Known to be full of the Holy Spirit, known to be full of wisdom, and able to take up duties and responsibilities. Check this out. To release the elder. To release the elders into time devoted to prayer and word. That's what the whole church should do, really, amen? But deacons in particular have this role and this function to take things up in the life of the church, or to take things away from the elder or the elders in the life of the church, that they might in turn give their attention to the word and prayer more focused, amen? More time, more energy to it. And so here's what we see in the passage this morning, but it's also what we see throughout the New Testament in terms of church leadership. A need for leadership is identified, amen? Nominations are made in line with specific criteria laid out by the Word of God. Particularly to have a credible testimony, credible references, and a call of God that is discerned about that person to even be there in the first place and considered in the first place. Amen? There's a system of decision by which those people are appointed. So here we have the nominations, we have some conversations, we have the church meeting, and we use the voting cards, don't we, to make the final decision. And we trust that it is the Lord making the decision through his people. And then they're appointed by the church, not self-elected. Amen? If you ever meet a self-elected church leader, run away. Okay? There is no accountability in self-election, amen? And so you're not looking for self-election, you're looking to be elected by the people of God because God has ordained it so. And so let's ask a few questions to finish. Can anybody be a church leader? Can anybody be a church leader? No. That's what we would conclude from today, amen? Not everybody can be a church leader. There are criteria that have to be met to be a church leader, amen? And most of all that it's a call of the Lord, and then it's about testing character and all the other things that we read about, amen? Can anyone be a deacon? The scripture tells us this morning, no, amen, by the same standard. That though people may be nominated from time to time, it doesn't mean that they should have been. Because what we should be looking at is the criteria that the Word sets out for us, amen. And so I've been in situations, not in this church, just to say, not in this church, and I've heard of situations of mates nominating mates, okay? That's not how the church functions. Just because you're friends with somebody and you like them a bit doesn't mean that you should be nominating them for a position of leadership, okay? The way that we do things is we look at the criteria laid out by the Word of God and we make our decisions out of that. Are elders and deacons, are church leadership important in the life of the church? Yes or no? Amen. Praise the Lord. Are they to be respected? Yes. But now here's the key that some of you really need to listen to. They're to be respected, but not worshipped. Okay? Respected, but not worshipped. The difference between the elder and the deacon and the congregation is that by the grace of God, he has appointed them to be there, amen? Otherwise, we all need Jesus, yes? He died for us for all the same reasons as the next person, the next person, the next person, okay? It's a dangerous place for you to be when you put leaders on pedestals, okay? But also a dangerous place for us to be as a church when your expectations are above and beyond where the Bible points us towards for our expectations to be. Amen? And so they're to be respected but not worshipped. And so if you're here this morning wondering who the church leadership team is at Central Baptist, come this way with me. The red board here, can everybody see? Probably not if you're upstairs, but come down and have a look if you need to. And you will see that at the moment, there are a few faces there. If you need to know who they are, what they look like, then go to the board and have a look, and you'll see who the elders are, as it were, who the deacons are, as it were. And if you have any questions or you need to say something, you can go to these people, amen? And you can do those things with those people. And so praise the Lord for that, amen? And then I'll give you a heads up for your diaries. Sunday the 11th of May 2025 is our AGM, so our annual general church meeting, where there probably will be an opportunity for people to become deacons, okay? And so, as you've heard this today, as part of your discipleship response this morning, you might want to be thinking, oh yeah, after what I've heard today, I think I know enough about that person by now that they might be a good deacon in the life of the church, yes? Maybe that's a conversation to even start now. Maybe sow that seed with that person. But ultimately, it's not for me to decide what you do with today's sermon. And so why don't we just anything we've got in our hands, let's just put it down. Let's focus in. We're about to finish. We're just going to go through these last couple of bits. So just want you to begin to pray for the Lord God to show you how you should respond to his word today. So all the questions are on the screen for you if you want to just begin this process with the Lord this morning. Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something in particular? If he tells you to do something, make a commitment and write it down. Share it with somebody after your prayer time. Seek help and guidance from your pastors or trusted Christian friends about what the Spirit is saying to you. And then lastly, how will you obey today's passage and the prompt that you have had from the Holy Spirit? So I'll just leave you for a few moments just to think through that. We don't just want to be hearers of the word, amen. We want to be doers of the word as well. And so whilst you continue to reflect, I'm just going to flick over on the screen. And we're just going to give an opportunity this morning just to ask a question, which is Jesus Christ your Saviour, Lord, and King? And so if you're here and you're thinking, no, but I'd like him to be, then I just want to invite you to just stand up wherever you are. And the reason we ask this question is because you need him to be all of those things in your life, amen? We've remembered this morning how he came as God in the flesh, born as a baby. We know the nativity story. But he grew and he ministered. We came to the understanding that he was the Messiah sent from heaven to sort out the mess of the world and to sort out our mess between us and God, our sin that separates us from him. So all the things that we've ever thought and said and done wrong in our lives, or the ways in which we've rebelled and against him and rejected him, that all separates us from him. And the only place we need to be is with him, amen? We need that divide to be closed. And so fortunately for us, the Lord Jesus Christ came with the intention to stand in the gap. As he died on the cross, he was dying with each of us in mind, that he was providing a way of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation with the one true living God. And so we must come to Jesus in order to be with the Lord God, amen? And so we first need him to be our Savior, and then we enter into that discipleship relationship with him whereby We want to become obedient to his ways, obedient to his commands, obedient to his word, and thereby making him Lord and King over every aspect of our lives. And so if anybody wants to stand this morning so that we can pray for you, that would be great. If anybody wants to talk after the service, that would also be great. I wonder, Demi, would you be able to run and tell the kids to come back and the two groups? Is that all right? Thank you. Just remind them they've got Advent calendars here. So why don't we lift our heads, open our eyes, if you've still got them closed and bowed.